can also endure the same things. We saw him wounded. We saw him threatened and abused in so many ways. And he told us that these times were coming. I put up a picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I put up the idea, is it Photoshop or reality? And we know that it's Photoshop because a wolf doesn't actually appear in wolf's clothing. But Jesus used illustration that was so easy to understand. And the reality of them is that it supersedes this idea of the picture and recognizes that there are indeed wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to recognize that he's not warning us about something that doesn't take place. He's telling us that these things will take place in his day and also in others. So in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 15, we have the record saying, let me get in chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So he's telling us these things in ways that are simple to understand. That is, that they're going to be people that are full of evil. There are people that are going to be in the church sometimes that are false to the core. And he tells us ahead of time how to watch those, that we have to judge them by their fruits. And the thing about the fruits is that a man will eventually expose himself, what he believes in and what he does. That's the very nature of evil. It's not going to be something that's going to be evil, easy to understand, but you'll be able to understand that and see that. And so the wolf in sheep's clothing is not always, and I wanted really say this, it's not always that they're false and evil. Sometimes they are misled themselves. But I wanted to put this disclaimer in here, because not every false teacher is wicked. For example, Apollos was a faithful person, but untaught about the baptism of Christ. He only knew the baptism of John. And when he was taught by Aquila and Priscilla, then he accepted the truth. So he was teaching error, but he didn't know that it was error. But when he was taught better, then he immediately gave it up. So there's a disclaimer then to this lesson, in that not everybody is an evil person. Paulus was a good man, but he was misled. But there are false teachers with evil intent. I've run across some of those, and I'm sure that we've had some even in this congregation in the past that had to withdraw from. But we have to judge these things because Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Now we hear somebody so foolishly say, well, judge not that you be not judged. But then Jesus also said, judge righteous judgment. And so the idea that we're not to judge anyone allows this false teacher to have free course. And some will roll over and just let that happen. But we can't afford to do that because Jesus is saying, beware of these kind of people. They'll hurt you. And so we have a number of different passages, and I'm not going to read all of them. There's some in the Old Testament as well that had to do with the Israelites and the problems that they had. But in Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, we have this statement by the Lord. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury in king's courts. They were talking about John the Baptizer and the fact that some of them were not happy with him. And, of course, Herod is not happy because he condemned his false marriage. But Jesus was defending John and what he was doing because he was teaching the truth. And so you have to beware of these, and then you can judge with evidence. And we're not restricted from that. We always have to do that. And Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 1 also speaks of the same things that you might look up independently. But the Word of God is the basis of judgment. I don't have it within my ability to read someone's mind. Now, Jesus could, even while people were thinking, he would read their mind and say, why are you thinking this? And you also think about the fact that God knows our thoughts even as we think them. And so we have to understand that we must judge and that God judges. But when we judge one another, it has to be on the basis of something objective and something that is supposed to be infallible, as I talked about this morning. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Here's what's going to be at the judgment day. And to think about the fact that many people are going to tuck their creeds under their arms and go to meet God with Calvinism and all those kinds of things, we will not be surprised at the judgment day, because we're people of the book. We believe the Bible. We teach the Bible. And that's the only safe way to go. So when we judge one another, and I know you judge me, and I'm not opposed to that, I think I leave myself open to judgment when I preach the gospel. So we have to look at one another, and sometimes through sleight of character or something, there'll be someone come into the congregation that shouldn't be here. And we have to watch, because there are wolves that will creep in. And we saw that in history. We saw what I believe is the beginning of Catholicism with Diotrephes. Diotrephes in 3 John was the man who loved the preeminence. He was wicked to the core. And when John the Apostle tried to write letters to the faithful brethren, he would throw the faithful brethren out of the church. So he was evil. And he was hypersensitive about his ego. And that's what happens many times when people don't want to love the truth. They want themselves to be in the lead of things. So how then can you know a false teacher? Well, there's so many different ways where we can look at that. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 29. And as you look at some of these passages, you recognize the wisdom of God was with us even in the Old Testament. In chapter 29, beginning with verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now there was Jeremiah, who was a faithful preacher, telling him what they needed to do, and they despised him. But on the other hand, then there are those prophets that were saying, everything's fine, don't you worry about anything, and that made him feel good. In fact, history has told us, archaeologists found a letter at one of the towns out from Jerusalem. And they were one of the first towns that had the Babylonians come against them. And in the letter, this captain wrote about how he despised the prophet in Jerusalem that was discouraging the soldiers. Talking about Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was saying, by the word of the Lord, don't fight. Open up the gates and let them come in. It'll be easier on you than if you close the gates and fight. And it's going to be harder. Well, of course, they called him a traitor and misabused Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was speaking the truth, and the false prophets were saying some other things. And so that's what you began to hear. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and there are other verses there that I'm sure that you would enjoy reading and understanding. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, back under the law again, beginning in verse 20, "It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." And so the prophets carried quite a bit of weight in the community. And the strange thing is, they didn't listen to the real prophets, but they listened to the false prophets. And so in among Israel came these wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus calls upon that as a memory of what has taken in the past, and that we're not supposed to be simple-minded about it. We're not supposed to be ignorant about it. We have to watch on those kinds of things. Let's look at some New Testament passages. First of all, in the book of Colossians, in chapter 2 and in verse 8, we have the Apostle Paul writing, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So the book of Colossians is against philosophies. The Apostle Paul recognized that some claim to be extra smart. "I know so much, and I'm going to tell you what I think, and here's my philosophy." He said, forget all that. Forget all that. Just remember what the Word of God says. Then in 1 Timothy, and of course he was certainly saying a lot of things to Timothy to warn him about these same problems, because there were men from the eldership that were going to be teaching false things. In verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And then in chapter 4, 1 and 2, and these are passages that I want to connect with Jesus' warning about wolves in sheep's clothing. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Now, if I was a Catholic, I wouldn't want to read that verse, because it pinpoints the apostasy that was going to come that Paul was warning about. Forbidding to marry and commanding not to eat with meats. And so we have the priesthood in the Catholic Church that's supposed to be celibate. We see how that unnatural situation has worked out very well. And also, when I was in school, high school, growing up, we couldn't have meat on Friday because the Catholic influence was so great, we had to have fish. Now, I always thought fish was meat, but according to their doctrine, it's not. But nevertheless, we couldn't eat meat on Friday because that was a Catholic holiday. And so it goes on through Titus' writings in 2 John, when John says to abide within the doctrine of Christ. If you abide, you have the Father and the Son. And if you don't abide in, you have neither the Father or the Son. That's old stuff, isn't it? That was back in the days of the apostles. But let me tell you, it still works today. In the years that I've been preaching, I've had disputes with people like that. People that have come into the church and try to turn the church into an institutional church, or turn the church into some kind of Red Cross society and various and sundry other things. And I remember the very first place I preached in full time. I was young and didn't know better, so I preached against dancing. And one of the men came to me and said, "I've got two sons in Abilene Christian College, and they go to dances, and you're not going to tell me that it's wrong for them to go to dancing." Well, there I met it head on. And I didn't think, brethren, I always expected to have discussions and disputes with people outside the church. I never really expected I would have so much problems with the brethren in the church. But again, back in the 70s, we had that with Calvinism coming into the church. It was a fight on our hands. And so what you have to do is judge righteous judgment. And when somebody comes in and says, you've never really heard this before, because I've learned something new about the grace of God, he begins to quote some denominational preacher. Now, if you want to know something about grace, go look at what Paul said. Don't go to a denominational preacher about what grace is, but we have brethren that are bringing in those kind of ideas into the church that we have misunderstood grace all these years. There was a book written by brethren out in Abilene, and they went back and looked at the preaching all the way from Campbell, Alexander Campbell, through the years to J.D. Tant. And they had the nerve to say that those men didn't understand grace. They taught too much doctrine. Well, let me tell you something. J.D. Tant baptized more people than the entire staff at Abilene Christian College. He had debates, probably at least 50 debates in his lifetime. And he taught people. He went out among people and taught people. He baptized thousands of people in his lifetime. And for someone to say that he didn't understand grace because of something that denominational preachers have said. And so what it turned out to be that in the church, there were people beginning to teach that grace covers sin even while you're sinning. And that was right here in Fort Worth and right here in Arlington. And it had to be fought or it had to be ignored. And you just can't ignore that when brethren are secretly going around and they were secretly coming into Fort Worth trying to find gullible members that they could study with to tell them about this new doctrine of grace. And what it was, they were going back into Calvinism. So you have to understand that these things happen. False teachers among us, not just back in apostolic days, but in our own days as well, we've got to be prepared for that. So in Jeremiah 29, we read just a moment ago, don't listen to people about their dreams and somebody interpreting dreams. Now, a real prophet like Daniel could and did interpret dreams because God gave him that power. But these are false teachers. Also in chapter 5, Jeremiah 5:30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The terrible thing about this is the people wanted it. They wanted sweet things. They wanted assurances. They wanted false promises. It's not going to happen to us. Go on your way and be merry because nothing bad is going to happen. Then in chapter 23, verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But they didn't do that. They were preaching smooth things, the Bible tells us, things that people wanted to hear. And so we have these passages that we need to look at. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. We read that in just a moment. The prophet shall die. That's God's judgment. That's God's judgment. People are going to die when they prophesy falsely. Colossians 2, 8, 1 Timothy 1, 3, not to teach any other doctrine. And so we have all these passages. I have mixed emotions about putting passages on the screen. Some say they enjoy that because they don't have time to look at their own Bible and bring up these scriptures. And I understand that. But at the same time, if you start looking at these passages, you don't have all that the Bible says about it. And by looking at these verses or looking for these verses, you become familiar with your Bible. So I've got mixed emotions about it. I understand it's easier for some people to do that. At the same time, it sort of shortens you away from your Bible and the use of it. Then in Titus 1, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, according to the Bible, elders are to shepherd the flock and meet head on anybody that comes in and try to teach false doctrine. Terry and I are willing to do that. If someone came in here and began to teach false doctrine, there was a time a few years ago we were having a singing and a person that I knew to be personally evil stood up and led three songs in the assembly. And I was so angry I wanted to call him down immediately, but I thought, well, that'll cause too much confusion. But at that time we didn't have elders, and Bobby and I took him back to the classroom and say, I told him, we know your history. He has advertised for homosexual affairs. He's been married 3-4 times. He uses drugs and alcohol and so many other things that I can name that he's guilty of. And I said, we know your history. And if you're going to place membership in this congregation, you need to repent. Oh, he got so mad. He ran out of the room and said in front of his mother, so he knew how to manipulate her, "I won't come back to this church anymore." Well, when I got home, the phone was ringing. Well, the point is, anybody can come in. And if you don't either know them or find out about them, you can have evil in the church. There was a time in Fort Worth when there was a church called the Calmont and Montgomery Church of Christ. And they had dwindled. They only had a meeting place that was seated 400. And they only had about 15 in attendance. Well, a liberal church walked in one night and says, "We're placing membership." Now, I was told downtown when I was visiting the hospital, there was a paid hospital visitor by the Tarrant County Churches of Christ. And he told me, "Boy, things are going to really happen over at Montgomery Street. We're going to go in and take over and put them under new management." Well, I went to the brethren and told them that, and they didn't believe me. And that one Sunday it happened. In walked a majority of people over the local people and said, "We're placing membership today," and there's nobody that withstood them. And it tore that church to pieces. And so, you know, you have to be aware. Those things happen today, just like they happen in the past time. And it may be that it's never going to happen right here. But we have taught people here. Members of this congregation know the Bible. And I'd be surprised if you didn't object if somebody came in teaching something wrong, or if I taught something wrong, it's not going to be just quietly accepted. And Jesus told many stories, but this is the one that will affect us if it comes to a bad time. In 2 John 9, a very familiar passage that I mentioned a moment ago, "You're not to greet anyone like that or have him into your house, because you'll share in his evil deeds." So how can you know a false teacher? Well, the Bible tells you again. Test that teacher and see. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. I believe I have that. "Beloved, do not believe in every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." When that man stood up and led singing, and I knew his history, I put him to the test. You should be ready to do the same thing. Don't sit idly by and let a wolf come in that's going to be ravenous toward the church. There are people that are just like that. We need to be stand up against them. In Revelation 2, Jesus said, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So that church understood what it was to test people. Now that says that you've got to ask questions. You've got to ask questions. 20 years ago or more, there was an eldership down in South Texas who found out one of their preachers that they were supporting in Hawaii was supporting adulterous marriages. And they felt like they'd wasted support through the years. So they put out a questionnaire that went to all the people they supported, and all the men that were going to hold meetings there. And I was due for a meeting. And it was a questionnaire: what do you believe about these things? State your views, what you believe about this issue. And if we disagree, we'll pay for you to come down and sit and talk with us. You'd be surprised the preachers that got upset. "You mean you asked me those questions? Well, I'm somebody you've known for years." But all they were doing was simply questioning and testing, and they had a right to do so. One preacher was in Fort Worth, and he got really angry and said it was a creed. Those elders are supporting a creed. He'd just moved to East Texas. And I said, "Well, did the elders down there at that congregation, do they ask you any questions?" "Well, yeah." "Well, what's the difference in asking questions publicly between you and them, or writing a letter about it?" And he wouldn't accept it. No. "You just believe that they had the right to have a creed and a deed." No, those elders had a right to know, to question, to test the kind of men that were receiving support from them as to what they believed and taught. We do too. We do too. And so the kind of preachers that we ask to come are some who have proven true through the years and are faithful to the gospel of Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast what is good. Now this is for you as well as for me. When somebody comes in and, you know, people move around a lot and they want to come into the congregation, let them know what we stand for. I always tell people we're open. You can ask us any questions you want to ask because we want the truth taught here. And it's worked out and the people then know what we stand for. So the wolf and fox in sheep's clothing, we need to know that. And false teachers will come, Jesus says, through Peter. And 2 Peter 2:1, there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing themselves swift destruction. 10 to 15 years ago, that happened among the churches of Christ again. We had some brethren who were teaching that when Jesus left heaven, he gave up his deity. And when he came to earth, he was an ordinary man like me and you. And that's as close to blasphemy as I've heard anybody say about Jesus Christ who's in the church. No, he came in human form, but he was God. One of the questions that was presented as though it couldn't be answered was, you mean that little baby in Bethlehem, that little baby in swaddling clothes, he knew all the secrets of the world and all the physics and everything of creation? Like that couldn't be answered. In my response, the one in that baby does. Jesus didn't give up his deity because he took on human form. And for a period of time, he appeared to humans as a baby. But he was God in that baby. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus was God before he came to the earth, when he came to the earth, and when he went back to heaven. You can't be God and give it up for a period of time. And so we had debates going on about that sort of thing. And it's quiet now. I don't hear anybody saying that anymore. But I know some preachers who've never acknowledged that it was wrong. And they're not too far away. And so we need to be on our guard. That's exactly what the Lord was saying. For I know this, Paul told the elders, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And that's why I think Diotrephes was one of those that did that, but then others also followed the same way in hierarchy. In Romans 16:17-18, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I believe it was A.C. Grider that had a debate one time with the Baptist, and he kept talking about the fact that Romans 16:16 identifies the Church of Christ. The churches of Christ salute you. And this Baptist preacher said, well, we're in the Bible too. He said, yes, you are. Yes, Romans 16:17 describes you. And that's exactly true. These denominational preachers do not follow the doctrine which is in the Bible, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I went to Oklahoma, Broken Bow, Oklahoma, many years ago, and attended a debate. Two preachers were discussing the care of orphans. That was a hot topic back in the 50s. And as they were talking about those things, the institutional preacher really got emotional. He talked about these poor little babies, and how these aunties or church they hate orphans. They just hate orphans. And it was an appeal to emotions. And the defending preacher didn't catch on until the last night of the debate. The people in the audience were identifying with this emotional thing, these poor little children. And what the institutional preacher was, let's pick them up, put them in institution somewhere. James 1:27 says to the individual, take care of the widows and orphans in their affliction. This is true religion. But that wasn't discussed. It was the idea that the church, in fact, here was an illustration they used. Fair words. His preacher said, now, draw a picture on the board. Here's a boat. It's a Church of Christ boat. Now, I don't know how he got that. But he said, the Church of Christ boat. And in this boat, you've got this anti-preacher. And it's going around, it's flooded, there's kids on the rooftops of the houses. And he said, this man, when he'd come to a child on the roof of the house, would kick him off in the water. Because this is a church boat and you can't put an orphan in a church boat. Well, that would arouse all kinds of anger and things about it. So the people bought that. And I don't know a single one that would do a child that way. And so the thing came up about, now what if you left the open the door to go outside tonight and somebody's left an orphan on your doorstep? Well, I know what we'd do here. We'd take care of it till we'd get help. Let somebody find out who it was. They were saying, no, you can't take care of it. We're going to put it in an orphan's home and let the church support the orphan homes. You see the difference? Here are, James 1:27 very clearly says that individual Christians have a responsibility, plus what the church can do. But then, somehow it got the idea that putting some children in an orphan home was better than putting them in a private home. When I was preaching in North Carolina, we had a man and a woman come for membership. They had both been raised in an institutional orphan home in Oklahoma. And as we talked about those things, he began to remember the terrible things that happened to him. Like he would have to wear socks so long that they'd get his foot to bleeding. All kinds of things. And he had wondered about some things, so we went to James 1:27, began to study what the individual Christian is supposed to. Both of those people are faithful today. They've given up that kind of stuff because there is no institution in the world as good as the family as far as raising children are concerned. Yeah, we make our mistakes. But when you institutionalize children, that's an altogether different thing. And these are just some of the things that I remember about the smooth words that I've heard in times past. So false teachers enter in among the saints, but they can be recognized if we're knowledgeable, can be tested and proven by the Word of God. And the Word of God is the firmest of foundations. It'll never change. You can always know that it's right. So J.D. Tamp, when he was going around debating, He said he would debate anybody about anything. He said, well, you don't know all these doctrines. Why don't you agree to debate somebody you don't know what their doctrine is? He said, I know the Bible. And if they will give a positive approach to something that's not in the Bible, I'll give the negative every single time. Well, that's true. You have the truth. You don't have to back away from anybody. Now let's do it with the right motive. Let's do it with the love that we need to have for the lost. But we won't let error pass. That's just the way it's going to be. They can be exposed for what they are. And they don't come in saying, I'm Satan's servant. These people come in with the Bible under the arm. And that sort of thing. They come deceitfully. These are the passages we'll look at. And they'll continue to come into the church. They'll continue to come in among us. That's just the nature of the beast that is Satan and his influence today. And so the Bible very clearly says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we have to watch out. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that's what happens many times. Jude 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude 8, likewise these are dreamers that defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And then finally, Jude 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. I just want to say that the history of this church, going back to Bobby was alert, he was aware, he tested people. And there were times that there were people in this congregation that had to be faced. And he did that. And we're still willing to do that today. We want there to be peace and harmony in the church because it's productive for good. Somebody comes in, don't you sit silent if you know that somebody's teaching error. And so as we look at these things, we recognize that God expects us to have trouble. Satan is not happy with us. And he'll try to do everything he can to keep us from growing and developing as a mature congregation. But we are aware of the devil. We're not ignorant, Paul said in the Corinthian letter, of the devil's devices. And so we'll keep upholding the truth, fighting error, and in the process loving one another because we have a fellowship that cannot be destroyed. If you're present tonight and not a member of the body of Christ, I hope that you'll consider the things that I've said tonight about the false teaching.